Sanctuary Bible on page 720. And if you don't have your own Bible, the Sanctuary Bibles here are sort of like library books, only you don't have to bring them back. You can take that one home and read it during the week and find peace and comfort from God's Word. Hear the reading. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you.
Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I'm thankful for your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you will be glorified in it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit today will illumine our hearts and minds that we might see what you have for us. And we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory and the honor. Amen. I suppose that all of us at some time in our lives have had a long night. My long nights have typically centered around those times when I've gone camping in the attempt to make a family memory. I've had the privilege of being up in the night, attempting to keep my tent from collapsing under torrential rains. Rains which, by the way, had not been forecast until just about the time that I put the first couple of pegs in the ground. I've had the experience of hearing that steady drip, drip, that's awakened me on the half hour, only to find yet another portion of my aching body resting on the cold, unmoving earth. And this as the result of a leaking, leak-proof air mattress. I have experienced what I have come to call camper's despair. This is the dread that comes upon the uninitiated camper as they lay there convinced that not only will their lack of sleep shorten their life, but that they will lose the opportunity to warn others of two profound discoveries in nature. The first is that the distance to restroom facilities is inversely proportional to one's need to use said facilities. Number two, time does stop when one is cold and wet and making a family memory by camping. But no matter how difficult the night, no matter how eternal that darkness feels, with that first light of day comes a sense of relief from all those troubles that have been mine. And I'm instilled with a lightness of being and a sense of hope. And with that hope comes the renewed energy to keep camping. We've all had long nights. Truth be told, the vast majority of our long nights are not as inconsequential as my brief stay in the woods. So often our long nights are filled with genuine struggles, real fears. Fear that we're not up to the challenges that the night will bring. Fear that we will somehow be overtaken by the darkness. Sometimes even the fear that our God, has somehow passed us by. And the dark is made different and more oppressive because we fear that our God is strangely absent. As I got to thinking about long night experiences, nights that are inevitable parts of our lives. I was reminded of this passage of Scripture that we read this morning because it has spoken to me. Within it, I see some signs that mark the coming of the dawn. And with that coming of a dawn, I am given new hope and encouragement to continue through the night. Scholars tell us that Isaiah chapter 41 has as its primary purpose the goal of reassuring a fearful Israel. Let's face it, they had a good deal to fear. They were surrounded by the superpowers of the day, Egypt and Assyria. Assyria would be later supplanted by Babylon. They were led by ungodly kings who, against the warning of the prophet Isaiah, insisted on enmeshing themselves in the geopolitics of the day. The scene looked pretty bleak from their earthly perspective, and the long night of God's judgment must have appeared very, very dark. But even with all that made up their long night, the people were reminded that they are not to fear the nations that surround them, and they are to remember that God has not rejected his people, and he will give them strength, and he will uphold them. So this morning I'd like us to focus our attention on verses 8 through 10 to see what God's word has for us this morning. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Now, the first thing I want to direct your attention to this morning is the Lord's response to Israel's fear and ours is to have us refocus upon him. We see him playing an active role in the lives of the people. Did you hear the number of I statements in that passage? I have chosen. I took you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I called you. The foundation upon which our relationship to God and our hope rests is upon our willingness to focus upon him and remember that he is actively participating in our lives. We're not left to our own devices. We're not people who are solely dependent upon our own skills and abilities. In those long night experiences, it's easy to get ourselves to believe that we are our own person, that we're on our own, and that we're all alone. But the truth is that God wants us to focus upon him in these dark times. And he wants us to remember that we are his. It is on his strength that we must depend. And he will uphold us. The very first sign that a light is breaking through our long night is the truth that God is a participant in our lives. He is a participant in our lives. There's another thing here I'd like to point out concerning God's participation in our lives. God says this: "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob." God, through Isaiah, appears to be making a distinction between the people that are not his and the people that are his. The names Israel and Jacob are important as they characterize the relationship he has with his people in a familial way. The reference to Israel suggests what God is determined to make of his people. He wants them to be a people dedicated to him, in covenant with him. We're reminded in Jeremiah 31:33 that he'll put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He will be their God, and they will be his people. Not only is he a participant in their lives, but he has a plan for them. The reference to Jacob indicates that God loves them. Reminded of Romans 9:13, "Jacob I loved." Isaiah tells the people that there are those who are not in relationship to him. "But you whom I love, you who I have a plan for, it's you that are special to me, and I have not forgotten you, nor will I. And you will not be forsaken in your long night." So not only is Israel reminded that their God actively participates in their lives, and that he loves them and he has a plan for them, but now God tells the people, and he tells you and I, that we've been chosen. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. It's not that we sought him. It's not that we somehow earned his attention and his love and his grace by our good behavior or sterling character. No. It's that God reached beyond our depravity and our sin and into our lives. He called us to himself. He saw our need. He responded to our love, and he lavished himself upon us. This is the love of the adoptive parent. This is a love that sees the need and then responds to that need and chooses a child on whom they will lavish their lives. The second sign of the light that breaks through the night of our long, long nights is the truth that he who participates in our lives, who loves us and has a plan for us, has also chosen us. He has chosen us. And God has not only chosen us, but he did so when the people and when you and I were far away. God says, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. Now scholars tell us that for the people of the day, this probably would have been recognized as a reference to an encouraging reminder of their being called out of the slavery, the darkness that was Egypt, and into the promised land. Now at this moment I have to pause, and I think on this particular scene. The God who participates in my life, who loves me, and he has a plan for me, and who has chosen me, has taken me to himself. He has taken me to himself. You know, it's hard to grasp. But the truth is, before you and I knew Christ, before you and I responded to his call, we were essentially at the ends of the earth. We found ourselves at the farthest corners. We weren't up close to him. We didn't look nice and smell pretty. We weren't near him. No, our sin placed us about as far away from God as is possible on this side of eternity. Our sin was complete. Our darkness was utter. And the scripture reminds us that the wages of that sin was death, and that payment was coming due. He took us from that faraway place, that darkness of our long night of sin, and he called us to himself. He brought us to himself. And that's made all the more remarkable, and as much as what we deserved was rejection, to be left in that faraway place. But he reiterates that he's not rejected us. He's chosen us. He says, I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. He could have rejected us. Perhaps he should have rejected us. But he didn't. The third sign of the light that breaks through our long night is the truth that he who participates in our life, who loves us, and has a plan for us, has chosen us, and he has taken us to himself. He's taken us to himself. There's one other thing that I want to note in verse 9. God says through Isaiah, I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. God actively participates in our life. He's chosen us. He has taken us to himself. And now he gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose. To be called God's servant was an encouragement to the people of Israel because it was a reminder to them of how closely connected they were to God. It also gave them a sense of strength when they were feeling very weak in the face of some of these other powers. You see, to mess with one servant was to mess with the master. Here we're reminded that servanthood is a reflection of their being chosen and loved by God. And earlier I spoke of the fact that the reference to Israel indicated that God had a purpose for the people and for us. And now we see that purpose clarified. You see the servant pictured here. He brought nothing to the table. The servant was a non-entity. The value of the servant, their only meaning, was to be found in how well they reflected the purposes of the master. The role of the servant was to be expended for the master, to just be a reflection. And as I thought on being a reflection, I was reminded of Christ's words in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The specific duties of the servant are not highlighted here, but the purpose is made clear. The servant is to do the will of the master. So often during our long nights, we become confused about our purpose. Our fear in the midst of struggle can cause us to lose our direction, begin to serve the wrong things in an attempt to handle fear. But God tells us that our purpose remains the same in dark times and in good times. We are his servants, and our focus is to be upon him. The fourth sign of the light that shines through that dark night is the truth that he who participates in our lives, who loves us and has a plan for us, has chosen us and has taken us to himself, has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. So given the signs, the evidence, if you will, that God's light is breaking through the long night of Israel's exile, God says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." If all the preceding things are true, then the command to not be afraid makes a lot more sense to me, because now it's embedded in encouraging truths of what God has already done for us. I'm reminded again of Paul's words in Romans. He said, in response to God's responding to us concerning sin, "What then shall we say in response to this? What then shall we say in response to these truths? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's like the parent who comforts a frightened child by reminding them of their nearness of the presence. "Oh, love, I'm just downstairs. It's okay." And the assurance of their love. "Oh, I love you so much. I love you so much." And the security of the relationship. "Oh, I love you, and you'll always be a part of our family." The child may fear, and the child may go through time of difficulties, and they may continue to struggle. But they're better equipped to take it and to make it through the long nights because they have truths to rest upon. They have truths to secure themselves to in the midst of the lies and fears that come with long nights. God knows that our long night experiences require that he gives us a solid truth to anchor ourselves upon so that we can make it. His command to us, "Do not fear," would sound almost callous if he didn't at the same time provide us an assurance on which to carry out his commands. And based upon these truths and the assurance that God is faithful and trustworthy, our hope is restored and we are encouraged to keep on fighting fear and making our way through the long nights. With our renewed resolve, God provides us some promises as if he wants to somehow secure the momentum for battle that a renewed hope will instill. God says this, "I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Once again, we're reminded of God's active participation in our lives. He tells us specifically how he's going to see us through the night. He says, "I will strengthen you and help you." He's going to give us the strength we need to resist the fear that comes upon us during those long nights. He's going to give us the ability to resist in the face of our times of struggle. And he also says, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He promises to give us the support we need to make it through. You know, I'm reminded of that Old Testament story in Exodus chapter 17, where the people are at war against the Amalekites. And the story tells us that as long as Moses kept his arms up in the air, the battle went for the Israelites. But when he dropped his hands, the Amalekites would win. When Moses' hands grew tired, Aaron and Hur held up his hands. They upheld him during the course of that struggle. God gives us his strength. That is, he equips us for the long nights that we must face. And God upholds us. That is, he supports us. Long nights are part of the Christian experience. They are the inevitable part of life. But God has given us some signs to mark the coming dawn in the midst of these struggles. He has commanded us not to fear, but rather to remember that He participates in our lives, and that He has chosen us, and that He has called us, taken us to Himself, and that He has a purpose for us. And then we have the further encouragement that He will strengthen us, He will equip us, and that He will uphold us. These things were true for the Israelites, and they're true for us now. They're even greater significance to me today as we enter into the season of Advent. We lit the hope candle this morning. The light was a symbolic reminder to us that the dawn of God's glory, the dawning of a new time, and the darkness of the power of sin and death was about to be canceled by the coming of a holy infant. That infant would grow and give His life for us, for you and I, so that we would be able to find our way out of the darkness and out of the despair of sin and into the dawn of eternal life. May you be encouraged today, knowing that your darkness will be overcome, because the God who sees you through the night is a God who participates in your life. He's a God who loves you, a God who has a plan for you. He's a God who's chosen you. He's a God that's taken you to Himself, taken you from the farthest ends of the world, and a God who gives you purpose. Be encouraged. God loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, how amazing is your love. How awesome and wonderful it is. It's indescribable. And Father, when we are in a time when we fear, when we feel overtaken by the darkness, we pray, Father God, that we will remember the truths of your word, and we will be encouraged, and we will keep on. And Father, I pray that you would bless us and draw us closer to yourself as we become increasingly dependent upon you. We love you.